Good morning. I need your prayers this morning. I need the Lord to help us. Had some scriptures come to me and during the last week, and I thought when I read them and got a lot of good out of them, and I thought, well, this might be what the Lord has for Sunday. And the Lord did use those scriptures for Sunday, but in a completely different direction. So, who knows? You may hear them in a different setting in the future. But I'd like to speak about the privilege, the great privilege of trusting God. This has really been on my heart recently. And we have scriptures, learn lots of scriptures in the Bible about trusting the Lord. We're not going to read nearly all of them. But I'd like to start by turning to, maybe I won't even turn there. There's scriptures that are familiar to us about trusting the Lord. Psalms 118 and 8 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Then the next verse says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." And we know the scripture in Jeremiah, and I'll briefly read it, but we may come back to it. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and in whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." You know, I think a lot of times we as people, we think of trusting God in a sense of, I have to trust God. This is something that's a requirement. And then we equate it with different things, different areas of life. And sometimes we may do one thing or another because, well, the scripture says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man or whatever. But, you know, I've been really struck with the thought this week that the Lord, we all have to put our trust in something. Whether it's in ourselves or other people, people's opinions, maybe a church doctrine. There's something that our trust is going to be. What is trust? It's something that, you know, we talk about faith and we equate it with trust. But they're not the same. Trust and faith are not the same. Whatever our faith is in, in Hebrews 11 it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of him that diligently seek him." You know that before we can put our trust in God, we have to have that concept nailed down, that idea that God loves me, that God can do anything, that God cares about me, that God has my best interest at heart, that God wants me to have a full and happy life. You know that if we don't believe those things about God, if we don't have that faith in God, then it's really not possible for us to take our trust and put it in God. Because trust means that you're casting something, you're letting go of something. You're letting go of the control of something in your mind, in your heart. I'd like to turn, this is the scripture that the Lord gave me first of all. It's in Psalms 36 and 5. Psalms 36 and 5. "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. And when I read these verses, I get a picture in my mind. I get a picture of standing maybe in a valley, a green valley. And maybe behind me are great and mighty mountains. And let me ask you, what would it take for you to move a mountain? If you took a train and ran it at full speed into a mountain, would it move that mountain? I don't think it would move it even a little tiny bit. They're so big and they're so solid and so high. You ever been to the Rocky Mountains? Or maybe the mountains, actually the place that I'm thinking of, and the only place that I've really been to that has all of these things is California. Stand right there in the San Fernando Valley in California, and behind you, you can see these gray mountains. And then in front of you, there's the ocean. And you can see the beautiful sky. And that's the picture that I get when I read these verses. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. It says, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. That means that there's so much of it. It's so high. How high are the heavens? How high? I've just kind of... I know this kind of sounds silly, but there's times when I've been trying to handle a long board, and I'll have it inside, and I'm thinking about what the ceiling height is when I try to maybe turn it over or something, and I think, well, I can't hit the ceiling because I only have so much clearance. And maybe I go into if I'm in a taller room, I think, well, I've got a 12-foot ceiling, so I should be able to navigate this. I remember one time I lifted a sheet of plywood, and I was carrying it to cut it on the table saw, and we were in our old shop there on Airport Road, and as I lifted it up to swing it over my head, glass just showered around me because I hit the two fluorescent lights up above my head. It was because the ceiling was 10 feet high. And the top of the sheet of plywood hit the ceiling. And I thought, well, that was not... I hit the limit. Hit the limit. Well, I don't have to worry about that in the shop we have now because we increased the ceilings to 12 feet. And so I can do whatever I want to with a sheet of plywood and it doesn't do that. And I thought... going outside, you know, there's nothing between me and the next. There's clear space for the next billion miles or whatever. It's amazing to me. Well, that's what this verse is talking about. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. So high, so vast, so amazing, so magnificent. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. The rightness of the Lord. You know, the Lord doesn't wake up. I heard a minister, not among us, but there was a minister in another church and was preaching about Jesus and something he did. And he attributed it to the supposition that Jesus had woke up grumpy that morning. You know that God's righteousness reaches to the... It's like the great mountains. He doesn't wake up grumpy. He doesn't have bad moods and bad attitudes and things like that, like we're tempted to do. Thy judgments are a great deep. You know, it's just been in the last 100 years or a lot more recent than that, that we've even been able to fathom the depths of the ocean. They've developed submarines that are able to go 38 or 39,000 feet down. And there's things down there that just imagine, that's so deep. That's 38 or 39,000. That's as high as the airliners fly. And so you can go 7.5, 8 miles up in the air with an airplane. And now you can go just that deep in the ocean. Well, that's what these verses are talking about. The things, the righteousness, the fairness, the justice of God is all of those things. And it's so vast that you can't fathom any of it. And so it says, therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. All of those aspects of the Lord are said in a way that the only conclusion you can get after that is, this makes God an excellent candidate for me to put my trust in. There's nothing else I can put my trust in. You know, that's the conclusion that God wants us to come to. It doesn't do any good for me to go to somebody and say, well, you're a Christian now, you have to trust the Lord. No. The Lord wants us to come to the realization, and He wants to teach us little by little that of how who He is, and how great He is, and how righteous He is, and how merciful He is. And we learn as we go along to turn loose of all the things, the fears, the control, the things that we grasp so tightly. And the Lord wants us to come to the realization that I can take everything in my life, every aspect of my life, and I can. I have to. I have the great privilege of putting my trust completely in the Lord. And I love that thought. We won't turn there, but in Proverbs 18 and 10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And when I read that verse, I think of the cities of refuge that they had in the Old Testament. They would have, I think it was three cities on each side of the Jordan, and for the different tribes. And when somebody had done something and didn't mean to, maybe killed somebody and maybe was chopping wood and the axe handle flew off because the wood was getting a little bad and he didn't realize it and it hit somebody in the head and killed him. Well, the next of kin was called the Avenger of Blood. And they would, and if somebody did something like this, he had the right to run to one of these cities and be there, and they would hold a trial, and if he was found to be guilty, well, then they would take him and they would say, you can't be here anymore, and then the Avenger of Blood would have the right to kill him. But he would stay there until, if they found him to be innocent, then he had to stay there in that city of refuge until the death of the high priest. And there's some lessons in all of that. But we have, you know, we have an accuser too. We have the devil to contend with. And he comes against us and he accuses us. And you know that we have an avenue of safety that we can run to, and we can put our trust in the Lord. The scripture says that he is the keeper of our soul. And so there's that. I just want to talk about the different ways that the Lord has provided for us to put our trust in Him. Maybe I'll read these verses over again in Psalms 36 or a few of them. It says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust in under the shadow of thy wings. You see, it's just a logical conclusion. This is what I want to do. This is where I want to go. I've got somewhere where I can rest in the Lord. Can't do it with anything else. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Reference the scripture in Hebrews a little bit ago where it says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that is he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, when we come to the Lord, He wants to teach us and He wants to show us that He wants to give us the very best in life. He wants us to have fatness in our soul. He wants us to have all of the good things that He has to offer. And it's a privilege. It's something, you know, I think a lot of times that we live below our privilege, that we live a very lean life. And we dwell on, you know, this is, these scriptures just stand out to me so much. The writer of this psalm was reflecting on all the goodness of God. You know that if we go through life and we don't take the time to reflect on the goodness and the righteousness and how great God is, the Lord has spent a lot of effort trying to teach us who He is. And you know, I feel sorry for people that go through life and they're so negative and they dwell on the troubles and they dwell on the problems and all of that. You know that when you go through life and you are able to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," and you realize how good He is and how righteous and how true and how faithful He is, then, you know, it's just the next logical step to say, "Therefore, I'm going to put my trust under the shadow of His wings." And the people that do that, it says, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." So you take that verse and you think of that, and then the verse that says, "Blessed be the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." Does this mean that if we put our trust in the Lord that we won't have trouble? No. But you know, everybody has trouble. People that are wicked have trouble. People that are righteous have trouble. The difference is that when the Lord said, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." And so when we live for the Lord and we put our trust in the Lord, all those troubles will come, and you know, we'll have sorrows, we'll have tribulations, we'll have great disappointments, we'll have people that do us wrong, but we can go through those with the Lord giving us the peace and the grace that we need in all of those things. And I do believe that there are troubles that we'll miss. There will be troubles that we'll miss because we've put our trust in the Lord. I would rather, you know, that I can attest, I'm not just reading this and saying, "This is a theory, let's get to it." I have tasted of some of these things, and I can tell you firsthand that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. There are things, it doesn't mean that we're not going to have sorrow, doesn't mean that we're not going to have trouble, but if our trust is firmly anchored in the Lord, in every area of our life, He is going to walk with us through all of the troubles that we face. He's going to give us grace to overcome temptations. He's going to give us grace to face our trials, where we can have a peace that rules in our heart, no matter who says what to us. No matter, there's no offense great enough, there's no temptation strong enough, there's no battle that's hot enough, there's no sorrow that's heavy enough. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? The Lord, putting our trust in the Lord, is the best life we can possibly live. And so I'm not up here this morning to tell you, you better put your trust in the Lord. I'm telling you, you can put your trust in the Lord. Yes. He's worthy of putting your trust in. I'm going to tell you something else. That if you want to have fatness in your soul, if you want to have the good things of life, you cannot put your trust in anything else and get that. So, let's go to Psalms, the 4th chapter. This is a very similar, and I could spend a long time reading different verses, but I'd like to just read one more if you'll bear with me. Psalms 4 and 1. To the chief musician on Neginoth, Psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. And that word leasing, I believe, means deceit. The ways that people conduct themselves because their trust is in themselves. The things that people do to accomplish good and to get things for themselves, to protect themselves, to shelter themselves. It's totally different. You know what a paradigm is? A paradigm is, it's a way of life, something, a system, an economy, if you want to call it that. It's a way. It's an entirely different paradigm than somebody that puts their trust in the Lord. How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. How valuable that verse is to me. When I pray, I want to be able to have confidence that the Lord is listening to every word that I say and that he wants me to talk to him. Do you know that if I go my own way and I trust in my own heart and I do the things that I feel like that I need to do to protect myself, whether it's to tell a lie or whatever it is, the Lord will know exactly, or he will let us know what we need to do to put our trust in him. You know that if I do that, I won't be able to have the confidence that the Lord will hear when I call upon him, unless I'm doing it in a form of repentance. Fourth verse says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. That's tantamount to the verse that, it's equivalent to the verse that says, we just read it, in thy light shall we see light. When the face of the Lord is turned upon, I want the face of the Lord to be turned on me. I want there to be a direct communication between me and the Lord where I can call him and he will answer. And there will be things that maybe are dangerous to me. And the Lord will come and say, be careful about that. We need that in our lives. We don't have the ability to chart our own path in life in any way. I crave the blessing and the countenance, the light of the Lord's countenance upon me. Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. We can trust a lot of things. There are people, this mentions corn and wine, an abundance. There are a lot of people that get blessings from the Lord in a temporal sense, and then they turn around instead of saying, Lord, you've done this to me. You've done this for me. I put my trust in you. You prospered this crop. I'm going to trust you for my next crop. I'm going to give what you put upon my heart to give, and I'm not going to worry about how much it's cutting into the enjoyment I'm going to have. Not going to be like the man that said, well, my barns are full and I don't need anything. He put his trust all in himself and what he had been able to accumulate, not realizing that the Lord is the one that blessed his crops in the first place. When the Lord gives us something, he expects there to be an outflow of gratitude and thanksgiving to God, saying, Lord, what shall I render to you for all your benefits to me? But this person said, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. If we put our trust in those things, we're not going to get that. But when we put our trust in the Lord, it says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Thank God. Trust doesn't necessarily mean that we perform no action on our part. The Lord said, my God, or Paul said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. But you know, I think that we can presume upon the Lord sometimes. And if I took that verse and said, well, scripture says the Lord's going to supply all my need, I don't have to go and work for a living because the Lord's going to supply all my need. No, but I'll tell you what. I can not trust the Lord in my work if I want to. I can go out and I can neglect duties of my family, and I can work so hard, put all my effort into trying to get everything that I can, and I can say, well, I'm just providing for my family. And the Lord might say, you know what? I want you to trust me. Turn loose of these things. Don't sell yourself to your job. I want you to lean upon me for your strength. I want you to lean upon me for your ability. Sometimes we can get to the place where we trust so much in our own abilities and our own intelligence or whatever it is. The Lord wants us to take the things that we have and use them for His glory, but to have our trust in Him at the same time. I know that a lot of times, I have a lot of thoughts here this morning. You know that trusting the Lord is a very personal, individual experience. I cannot look at you and say, if you do this and this and this, you are trusting the Lord. If you do not do this and this and this, you are not trusting the Lord. I can't do that. You know that I believe that a lot of times people can do what they think is trusting the Lord or what they call trusting the Lord for the wrong reasons. You know what some of the wrong reasons are? What will people think of me? What will it affect my standing in the church? You know, there is a principle about not being a stumbling block to somebody else. So there's that, and I don't want to take away from that. But when in all that we think that we can do for ourselves, we need to be very sensitive to God's voice directing us and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know that there are things that the Lord has personally showed me that I cannot do in multiple areas of my life. There are things that the Lord has showed me that I cannot do. But I cannot go to somebody else in those areas and say, you know what? The Lord knew that my trust would be hindered if I did this. And so the Lord told me not to do it. And so you can't do it either. You know, you may have areas that are totally different in your life that the Lord... I'll just give you an example. What if I said, you know, I feel like the Lord wanted me to not buy insurance for a certain thing because He knew that it would compromise my trust in Him. So now we're going to teach that nobody can buy insurance because it would compromise. You know what? I believe that if there's anything in your life that if you do, that it'll compromise make it difficult for you to trust the Lord. You know the Lord can help you with that. He can point that out. Maybe His method of doing it will be to say, I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to do that. And maybe His method may be to teach you another and to build where you can do whatever it is and trust the Lord. But I think about the where Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He spoke about the Pharisees and said that they bind heavy burdens on people, grievous to be borne. You know that if I go to you and I say, if you do this and this and this, you are putting your trust in the Lord. But if you don't do this and this and this, you're not putting your trust in the Lord. I want to tell you that creates major problems. You know, it doesn't say that we have to trust the Lord. It says that we have the privilege of trusting the Lord. You know that if we were to come up in this group here, if we were to say, all right, I'm going to use insurance as an example. Nobody can buy insurance because if you buy insurance, then that means it does. Then that means you're not trust. You're putting money that you could put in the offering, and you're putting it in the hands of somebody that will provide us. You're trusting the insurance agent. So we could set rules. Okay. And then I could say, well, or you could say, well, the scripture doesn't say anything about insurance. The scripture doesn't have anything in principle about insurance. Well, but we've got to trust the Lord. And if you do this, you know, the Lord talked to me about this, and maybe he did. Maybe he came to you and gave you a personal conviction about it. But when you put it on everybody else and say, if you do this, you're not trusting the Lord, then you're setting a standard that's beyond what the Lord might require for that person. And you could say, well, if we don't do this, then it's going to be a free-for-all. You know that the scripture or the song that's been going through my mind has said for, it says, all other ground is sinking sand. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Well, let's make a rule that everybody that's going to fellowship with us has to do this, because the Lord spoke to me and showed me that our trust in the Lord would be compromised if we did that. All right? You know that there's a strong irony in that? If we do that kind of thing, then we are actually, I would say it would be difficult for us to trust the Lord to lead people. All right? Just think about that. When we do that, we're not trusting God to direct and keep his people through his word and his spirit. And so we need to be able to let people trust the Lord in the way that the Lord shows them to do it. And it may look, there are some things that I could tell you about that the Lord has dealt with me about that you might say, well, that's ridiculous. We don't have to do that. Do you know that if I tell somebody, you need to do this and this and this to trust the Lord, but you don't have to do this and this and this to trust the Lord, do you know the Lord may have talked to them and said, I want you to not do this. And if I say, you know what, well, we don't do that. We don't do that. We don't have to do that. We can do this. We've got to do this, but we don't have to do this. You know, I may be wounding somebody's conscience. There are things that are black and white in the scripture, either in principle or in specifics. If somebody comes to me and says, you know, the Lord told me that part of trusting him to provide for me is that I can cheat on my taxes, I would look right back at him and say, no, the Lord did not tell you that, because the scripture has principles against that. And so you understand what I'm trying to say. We have to be firmly rooted in Scripture. Now, I'd like to also say that our trust in God should remain constant regardless of the outcome. I knew of an individual that felt like that they needed to do something or not do something because of trust in the Lord. And they said, you know what? I'm going to give the Lord this many days to fix the situation, and if it's not fixed by then, I'm going to go and do this. And they did. They waited and gave the Lord a certain number of days to fix the situation. It didn't get fixed the way that they thought it ought to. And so they went and did what they had said they didn't want to do, because the time they'd set a time limit, it expired. It was their plan B for trusting the Lord. You know that we as people should not have a plan B for trusting the Lord. If the Lord gives us a conviction, something he wants us to do, you know that that's why it's so important that it needs to be a conviction. Because if I go to somebody and say, you know, we do this, and they think, well, what's the church going to think? Or what are people going to think of me? You know that that's not strong enough to hold people through high pressure situations. But convictions are strong enough to hold us through anything. I don't believe that God will bless a plan B. We need, if our trust in God, because it's trust. Because that's what it is. We don't have an outcome fixed in our mind about anything. It can be our finances, it can be our body, it can be our children, it can be anything that's in life, in any category. We need to have a confidence in the Lord that whatever happens, that the Lord allowed it. It's good. It's something, but if we say, you know, I'm going to trust the Lord as long, and I'm going to, I've got this outcome, it's got to be this outcome, and we could even say, you know, I have faith that the Lord is able to do this for me. That's really not trust. When we have a predefined outcome. Now, there are times I believe that the Lord can come and directly show us through scripture or whatever what His will is. But we have to be careful about that too. I remember seeking the Lord about something one time. And the Lord showed me very specifically what His will was for a particular outcome. But I had, at the very same time, I had the feeling in my heart that there were conditions attached to it. You know that we did not get that outcome, and the conditions were never met. And so we need to, when we have things that happen in our lives, it's not necessarily just trusting the Lord to just lay down and say, well, whatever the Lord's will is. You know, it's good to seek the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want out of this? What's your will? What do you want to accomplish? Is there something in me that needs to change? And trust the Lord through all of that. Now I'd like to go to Isaiah 30. And 15. It says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not, but ye said no. For we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee. And we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of five shall ye flee. Till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of the hill, atop of a mountain, and as an ensign on a hill. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." And I've had this scripture come to my mind many times. "In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not." You know, I have heard the term trusting the Lord used in a sense where if you do this, you're trusting the Lord. But if you don't, you're not trusting the Lord. You know that I have observed individuals that were supposedly trusting the Lord for something, and there was so much fear and so much worry and so much discontent involved. But this verse says, in quietness and confidence, that through all, whatever the Lord shows me, whatever the Lord tells me I'm going to do, I'm going to go into that. And instead of trying to see what all I can do that's bumping up against the edge of what the Lord said, don't do this. This is the limit. This is what I want you to hold to. This is the conviction I want you to have. And I'm trying to skirt around it and trying to be legalistic about it. And all the time I'm fearing and I have a lot of trepidation in my heart. You know, the Lord, the whole principle here is trust. We need to be trusting in the Lord. And the Lord wants us to be convinced that we can trust Him. That He's got the very best outcome. And we ought to be able. There's a scripture in 1 Peter that says, casting all your care upon Him. Everything that you may fear about the situation. All of the doubts you may have. All of the what ifs and all of that. And maybe you've failed in your own strength and you think, well, what am I going to do now? The Lord says, I want you to cast all of that on me because I care for you. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And that does not look like shivering and quaking. And you know, we have fears that come, but what do we do with them? The Lord wants us to go into situations with quietness and confidence and patience where we wait. It says, blessed are all they that wait for Him. That means that I'm not going to expect an outcome immediately. That means that if I don't get the outcome I want, I don't get my prayer answered the minute that I ask, that I'm going to trust that I can. I have the great privilege of leaving everything in His hands and being able to walk away in our mind, so to speak, and say, I have peace and confidence in the Lord, no matter what it looks like. David got in trouble. You know, David is one of the greatest failures he had. We'll read about it in 1 Chronicles 21. First Chronicles 21 and 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. You know, if you go to 2 Samuel 24, and we're going to read a little bit from there anyway, but 2 Samuel 24 words it a little bit differently. It said, and the Lord was wroth. Something like that. The Lord was wroth and provoked, I can't quote it quite, but it says that the Lord provoked David to number Israel. I don't think that there's any contradiction between these verses of each other. It looks to me like what happened was, you know, things don't happen overnight. Failures and great failures when David had the affair with Bathsheba, that kind of thing didn't happen overnight. It wasn't something that all of a sudden he was tempted and he fell. People have to get to certain places with little things, and things build. And it looks like to me, if you'll give me the liberty, that David was in a place where his trust in the Lord had been replaced by trust in David. Trust in the strength of the prosperity that he had, the strength that he had. He had been able to make peace with nations round about him and all that. And he got to a place where he was very strong in his own kingdom. You know that when that kind of thing happens and we begin to replace trust in the Lord with trust in something else, there's a hedge that the Lord has around us. A hedge against temptation. A hedge against the forces of the devil that can be lowered. And so the scripture says that the Lord doesn't tempt anybody, but when that hedge of protection is taken down, it allows Satan to come and beset us in ways where he might not ever have been able to. So it says Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. You know, Joab wasn't that good of a man. Joab, if you read about him, he had a lot of failures in his life. But even he understood, you know, you're really crossing the line here, David. This is, are you sure you want to do this? This is something that the Lord's able. Why do you want to do that? Why would you want to do that? Because Asa the king, and this is actually after this, so I don't believe that Joab had this in his mind, but Asa said, "It's nothing with you to help with many or with few. Doesn't matter. David, why are you going to get the... What are you trying to accomplish?" And I wonder if David was like, you know, I would like to conquer this land over here. I'd like to... And so I want to see if I've got the resources. What other reason could he have had for doing it? Unless it was to just congratulate himself on how great he was. I don't know what the reason was, but doesn't seem like to me that there could have been any good motive with the situation. I want to see how powerful I am. I want to see how capable I am. I want to see what I can accomplish. And the strength comes from the Lord. The capability, the qualification, everything about it comes from the Lord. And David bypassed that because he had said it, his trust and his confidence had been replaced. And Joab, as bad a man as he was, could see that. It was obvious to him. Well, Joab wasn't head of command. David was. And so David said, basically, you're going to do what I say. And so Joab went and he did the numbering of the people. And you know that it didn't take a prophet. The prophet Nathan came to David after the deal with Bathsheba. But it didn't take a prophet for David to feel remorse for that. It was so obvious that what he was doing was his trust in the Lord had been diminished. And in the 10th verse of 2 Samuel 24, it says, "And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." So, for when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, "Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return unto him that sent me." And you know, David, he got to thinking, you know, my trust was not in the Lord. I better not do this a second time. You know, the Lord gave him an opportunity. It was almost like he said, "I'm done with putting my trust in man. Myself or anybody else, don't let me fall into the hand of the man. I am in a great strait." David said unto Gad, "I am in a great strait. Let us now fall. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great." You know, David was very responsible here because he knew so much. He had trusted the Lord when he was wandering through the valleys with his 600 men. That was all that kept him alive, was his faith and trust in God. And God honored that. But he came to the place where he was prosperous and strong and started trusting in his own heart a little bit, trusting in his own strength. And so his answer to Gad was indicative of the change that had taken place in his mind, in his heart. He said, "I'm in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man." You know, I don't believe that we should legislate what trusting the Lord is, but I will tell you something, that I believe that many times God has steered his people away from many things that he knew would undermine their faith and their trust in him. And so don't look for somebody else to give you permission to do something. Whatever it is, you need to go to God and say, "Lord, my faith and my trust is in you. I trust you for everything. Just show me what path to take. I'm at a crossroads here. Should I do this? Should I do this?" And if you see that what you're thinking about doing will undermine your trust in God, I would advise you to go to prayer and figure out what the Lord really wants you to do, and maybe just walk away from it altogether. Gideon had something like that. You know, the Lord looked at Gideon and the people there and said, "You know, if Gideon and his 32,000 men are able to quench 121,000 men, that's going to make Gideon look real good. 1 against 4, basically. And so I'm going to make it happen in such a way where there's no way that Gideon can take the glory. There's no way that Gideon, his heart, I'm going to make the odds so great that Gideon's going to be falling on his face, begging for me to help him. And when I help him, he's going to know that he was helped. Not going to even do it with swords and swords. Going to do it with pitchers and lamps." And so the Lord used that. He said, "Everybody that's afraid, go home." And then everybody that is super confident about the situation, not watchful, just, "We got this." go home. If you read about that, that's kind of what the two extremes were. Well, he was left with 300 men. 300 men that I believe had put their trust in the Lord. And that's how he delivered Gideon. But you know, it didn't always happen that way. There were times when the Lord used the whole army. I believe that the factor here was what made the difference was that the Lord knows what's in our hearts. And he knows. And so the Lord may show me something. I can't do that. I got to stay away from that. And you know, he may show you something totally different. So you pray for me. I want to be faithful. I want to put my trust in the Lord. My question about anything in life is, do I have to trust? It's not. Do I have to trust the Lord in this? But may I trust the Lord? Is this so? I want to trust the Lord, however that is. And so I look at trusting the Lord as a great privilege. And it's something that I am so glad. It's like, can I really trust the Lord? Is this something? Yes, we can trust the Lord. We can trust the Lord for every area of our life. It might not always look the same from individual to individual, but the whole principle is the Lord is worthy to be trusted, and nothing else is worthy to be trusted. You pray for me.